How many of you would really want to know God's will for your life? Is there anybody that says, I want to know God's will for my life? Do you really want to know it? Are you sure about that? How many of you think that doing God's will would require developing some certain talents or gifts that you have? Anybody? How about this? If you believe that God's will would involve something that you're passionate about, that you care about deeply? How many of you believe that God's will require developing character? How about that? There are things that can hinder your development and walking in the will of God, and some of those things might be that you maybe had a rough upbringing with your mom or dad or something. Maybe you have something that's askewed in your mind. You look at God, who is a perfect, loving Heavenly Father, but you don't look at Him that way. That can kind of hinder things. Because if you don't know Him for who He really is, it kind of sets you back a little bit. He's going to retrain you in who He really is. There are all kinds of things that can happen to us in life that maybe break us down or disintegrate in front of us that make it rough. But I want to tell you that understanding the will of God is important concerning anybody who begins to mature in the Lord. How many of you know you don't ask a baby to do what a young man would do? And you don't ask a young man to do what a father in the faith would do? That there's this change that goes on. In fact, it says that there's three levels of maturity that the Bible points out. One of them is that the babies, because they believe. They believe in Jesus. They believe. They believe. How many of you remember when you first came to the Lord and you believed and you were a mess everywhere you went, but you believed? And then the Bible also says there's young men, and the young men are ones that have begun to learn the Word of God and overcome the evil one. They learn how to overcome. The overcomers, they grow up in the faith. And then there's another level, and this is more of the fathers who abide in the Lord. They used to be young men, they've overcome, and they learned how to overcome, and they also believe in the Lord, but they abide in Him. That's the first fill in the blank will lead us right there. God's will in your life progresses as you mature in Christ. God's will in your life progresses as you mature in Christ. I remember not knowing where to go to college, and I went to a college for a day out in Springfield, Missouri, and I was having a great time and getting to know some people, and then I got on the bus to go home. I was in Springfield, Missouri, heading back to North Carolina, and I'll never forget, I came to the sign that was saying, leaving Springfield, and as I was in the bus, suddenly, the warmth and powerful presence of the Lord came upon me. It came upon me so powerfully that I began to cry. And somebody sitting across the aisle looked at me and thought something was wrong. And tears are just flowing out of my face. It was like God just is melting me down. He's just giving me His love. And it's this moment where I'm about to leave town and I have this encounter. And this guy looks at me, and I say, nothing's wrong. Really nothing. It's really actually really good. I'm just like bawling, you know. But the Lord was saying to me in my heart, you're going to go to school here. I'm giving you a witness. And when I went back, that school, graduating from that place, launched me to go to another place, which sent me to another place and another. I went out to Fuller Seminary, which sent me out to the Church on the Way, where I was under Jack Havard. I met my wife. And then the Lord spoke to us and sent us here 25 years ago. And I was at a certain level of a young man still learning how to overcome. And that was a different level of maturity than actually 7 or 8 years ago, God saying, go downtown. We were in a little building on 704 Country Club Road, and the Lord said, go down. And it was a different level of maturity to say, now I've got an assignment for you. I'm not a youngin' anymore. How many of you know I'm, how many of you feel like I act like a youngin' pretty much? Not a youngin' anymore, and older in the faith. And the Lord says, I want to develop something in you. I want to do you to do something to bring hope to people who are down and out and up and outers, down and outers, any kind of outers. And the Lord just apparently liked this building because there's a rich heritage of, that could go on for an hour talking about that. How many of you enjoy just being in here? There's just something of the ambiance of the day and that time, and the Lord's, it would be destroyed by now had we not come at all. It would just be, that was a, the roof was a sieve, and it'd be probably be bulldozed over by now. But the Lord wanted us to do this, and we did. And it took more of a partnership with our church and stretched some faith muscles in this guy. I didn't know I had. Are you going to get a workout trusting God for stuff? When, oh my God. So he provided. Well, I want us to go ahead and look at a, in fact, on the back of your notes there, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at this idea of the will of God in Jesus' life and the prophetic and how that plays a role both in your life and my life. And so we're going to take a look at this. So let's go ahead, I'll read it and you read along. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, this baby Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Sounds like he's quoting Isaiah, doesn't it? And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this he's prophesying to Mary now. He says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, I'm just going to talk just for a minute about Jesus and the prophetic words that all the scripture that leads up to him coming, as we mentioned this morning, over 300 prophetic words pointing to Jesus. That's just a miracle in itself. They say like eight of them is like in the billions and billions of odds for this happening. To have three, you know, it's the odds of this are absolutely unfathomable to have over 300 scriptures, some even little other little points of things. Most of them, it's just the whole of his life, but there's about 300 just about his coming, like being born of a virgin and being born in Bethlehem. You can't decide as a baby where you're going to be born. Hello? You can't say, well, I think I'll be born in... No, you're in there. You're not out here. You don't have any rights, a way to figure that out, right? So there's all these things that happened that Jesus fulfilled these prophetic words. But also, Simeon, as being a father in the faith, I think the Lord's put a promise in my heart, and he says, I'm not going to die until I see God's Spirit poured out on the next generation. And I believe with all my heart that God is moving in this land, that there's going to be things that he wants to cause to happen, and I don't have a reason to live, really, for except that what's in my life over these years that God's invested be poured into those that I feel like Simeon in that way. I feel like God's saying, I'm not going to let you go before you've lived the full capacity of what you're about. How many of you feel like that? And that's a part of the will of God, isn't it? I want to live the fullness of what God has put in me, and I want that to happen. And God's all interested in the maximum potential of your life. He cares deeply about it, just like he did for Jesus. Hebrews 10:7 says, then he says, behold, I come to do your will, O God, as is written in the scroll of the book. And then it also says in Hebrews 5:8, listen to this, although he was a son, he learned obedience through suffering. Now, Jesus learning obedience through suffering is kind of like, what? Wasn't he perfect already? How could that be? So I got to thinking about this. I was thinking about When Jesus stood up when he was 30 years old and he was in Nazareth and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, you know, to bring sight to the blind, to bring the captives out of prison." He's going down this list here. So Jesus has read Isaiah. He could go to the book of Isaiah and read Isaiah and actually proclaim that this hearing of this verse is fulfilled right now in front of you. Okay? Some people got upset about that. But Jesus had a whole book of his ups and downs and everything about his life. And he could go and look at it. And it hit me the other day. This is probably what Simeon, I'm going to ask Nick to read a little bit of, just to read Isaiah 53. Just imagine now Simeon knowing that Jesus is the consolation of Israel, that he's not going to die until he sees this happen. Go ahead, Nick.
Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was a scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him, on him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he gave himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's all worth it, and he'll be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones, as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his own shoulders the sin of the many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep.
Amen. So you can imagine Simeon knows Isaiah 53. And Simeon is there, and here's the Holy Spirit's upon him, and he starts to quote from the book of Isaiah. And then I got to thinking about Jesus himself, who stood up in Nazareth and began to proclaim Isaiah 61. And then it hit me. Why did Jesus pray in the garden three times? Why did he cry out to God and say, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, may we do this some other way, Father. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why would he be crying out like that? I'll tell you why. Because he read Isaiah 53. He knew that he was going to suffer and bear the sin of all mankind. And it had to be settled inside of him that this was why he was there. And this is for our next fill in the blank, too. Let's go ahead and look at that. The scriptures about Jesus revealed the will of God for his life, both suffering and triumph. I think it's just amazing that when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he meets up with the fellows on the road to Emmaus. And now Jesus has gone through all the suffering, and it was the will of God for him to suffer for us. And then he comes through that, and he's meeting with these guys, and he says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted it to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus owned it. He owned everything about who he was in the Word of God. Now let's get to me and you. How do we get to know God's will for our lives? How do we get to know that? Well, we go to the same book, we read the same scriptures and discover it. I got three gold nuggets. I'm going to just go by these real quick. They're sitting right on the top of the land, they're on top of the ground. These are three things about the will of God that are true for every believer. I don't even know if I have them in there if you want to jot these down. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Ready? Ready? This is for everybody. Listen to this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay. How many of you have really struggled with that one? Is that a character developing verse or what? How many of you complain in most circumstances instead of giving thanks in them? It's not safe for them. So this one deals with our mouth and our attitude. And it says this is the will of God. I asked you a minute ago, and most people said, yes, I would really like to know the will of God for my life. And there it is, right there, sitting right on the paper. To give thanks in everything. Go ahead and elbow somebody. It says, it's going to get better. Go ahead. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Are you ready for number two? Okay, buckle up. Buckle up. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. This is the will of God. It starts off, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Are you ready? That you abstain from sexual immorality. There it is. Wow. You want to know God's will for your life? Abstain from sexual immorality. Pastor, I wanted a Christmas message. I wanted to be lifted up. Well, we'll get there. And then 1 Peter 2:15. Here's another character development. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Is that character growth or what? Dealing with our mouth, dealing with our body, dealing with our actions. These are the will of God. They say it flat out, very specifically. Now, would you like to get into a little bit more of the specifics of how you learn the will of God for yourself? This is the for everybody generically. And I'm not hearing a bunch of hallelujah, amen, preach it, pastor. This is more like, okay, oh my, help me, Jesus. All right. I want to give you some encouragement. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. Everybody, God knew you even before you were formed in the womb. He spoke to me and showed this to me when I was ministering to a person who had lots of rejection. And the rejection was in their life because he was adopted. And he said, why didn't my birth mother want me? And he had a real sense of self-rejection because he felt rejected by the people who birthed him, and he couldn't get over it. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what am I going to do with this? And the Lord said, well, he showed me a picture. He showed me a picture of the egg and the sperm swimming by. And the moment the sperm entered the egg, the Lord said, that was my moment, regardless of who the parents were. Because I'm the father of all spirits. And when I said that to that person, I said, God conceived you. Your Father in heaven conceived you. Before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. And this cloak of rejection began to crack off of his soul. And he began to discover that it didn't matter who my parents were. My Father is God. And he purposed me. He planned me. He caused me to know that I am loved from the very moment of my conception. I am His. It changes everything. It changes everything. There's one, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good. Created, you're in Christ. Look, we're outside of Him, but when you come to know Him, and look, if you don't know Him, the Lord really loves you so much that you'll fall in love with Him eventually, because He just keeps pulling off love around you, just causing things to just melt away inside of your heart and get to know Him. That's how He's a pursuer of people. And Jesus even said, anybody that comes to me, the Father's drawn them. It's the love of the Father that draws people. And you've been, after you're around it for a little while. Now listen, there are some religious jerks, and we all hate religious jerks, people that are so full of themselves and their religious inability to do anything. We don't want religious jerks. I hate religion. I hate religion. I hate religion. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I don't represent the bigotry and the hypocrisy and all that. I was a broken person, broken to the core. Jesus rebuilt me. He said, you're going to be doing this with your life. That's who I am. That's all I am. And the Lord says, let's put up this verse here. I love this verse. There's a book. This is Psalm 139:16. Would you look up it here with this? This is your verse. I want you to know that just like Jesus has an entire book written that He could read, that we could all read, that was Jesus' book, there's a book, and it's written. But you can't read it, but it's still there. Did you know that He has every day? Let's look at this. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. He knew the day that I would be getting out of my car in the Church on the Way parking lot at the Cornerstone building. He knew that day, honey, when you would pause because you're a gracious woman, and you would pause for this other person to catch up and walk beside you into church because we were both running a little late. But you said, I'm not going to run ahead of this guy. I'm only 10 paces ahead. The Lord knew that day. He had that day covered. And He knew that I would be looking for you when the service was over. And I would be trying to figure out, where'd she go? And then I had given my money in the offering and forgot that I didn't have any money. And I invited her to go out for coffee, and I had 3 pennies in my pocket. I was so captivated. And that day, she didn't care. She didn't care. There was something there. And the Lord knew that day, that profound day that would happen. He knows the profound days that mean a lot to you. He knows the deep days. He knows the day that Heather saw this young man, Nick, and introduced Nick at Life Pacific, and introduced Emmy to her husband. That was the day. That God had that day right there. They were all written in there. The key moments where people show up in your life. When somebody shows up in your life, it could be a very key thing. Seasons are all shifted by the very fact that you show up in somebody that has a gateway to someplace else, that partnership with Him. God has those days planned out. He has things for you. You got to take Him by the hand. How many of you can jeopardize your own understanding of the will of God by being full of fear, always insecure, and never wanting to step out and try? The Lord just comes and He'll work with you. I was so insecure, so broken for so long. The Lord will work with you. He'll help you. He'll help you get over you. He'll help you get over you. He'll help you deal with it. This is the last point. We're going to get to that one. We'll get there. But the Lord wants to do these specific strategic things that'll cause, let's lift your head to the Lord and say, I want to thank you. Let's go ahead. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful moments that you have opened to me. And I give you praise for that. I give you praise. Give you praise, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for, the Bible says, the steps of a good man, a good woman are ordered of the Lord. It doesn't even say of a saved person. It says a good person. The Lord knows how to establish the steps of someone and get them where they need to be. That it's all in His plan. That it's all in His plan. That He's written down the days. He knows the day. He knows when your heart will open to Him. He knows the day. He knows when you're facing a struggle and you know you need to hear from Him. He knows all those things. Let's go ahead and put up one other verse here. I want you to see this. It's a real strategic verse. Jeremiah 29. We're in Jeremiah 29, 11. It says, "For I know," everybody just look at this real good. "I know the plans I have for you." Say that again. "I know the plans I have for you." God has plans for you. "I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans for welfare and not for evil." If it's of evil, it's not from Him. His plans are for your welfare and not for evil. And what His plans do is they give you a future and they give you hope. That's what His plans do. I looked up the word plan here. It means that which anyone meditates and purposes or plots. God's sitting there thinking about you and the plans for your life, and He's meditating on, "Ooh, this is going to be good." I remember working at the church on the way, and I was in the maintenance department, and I had on a green uniform, Pastor Jack Hayford had a group of pastors come. I think there was like 1,500 from around the country. It was a large church. And suddenly I get this word, "I want you, Roger, to come over here and lead worship." Oh, my God. I'm in my uniform, and I grab my guitar and run up there, and I'm nervous. But I lead. I'm standing there, and I'm in my, go clean the building clothes. And I'm playing the guitar in front of like 1,500 pastors or whatever. And Pastor Jack whispers to me, he says, "You're a little intimidated," after I'm done there. And I went over to his mother, who's in heaven now, went to Dolores. And I said, "He says I'm a little intimidated." And she says, "Roger, if anybody knows about being a little intimidated, it'd be Jack." And so I went home, and because he was wanting me to do it again the next day. I went home, and we had, I think Hap at that time was living in, he was in the other room, and I'm laying there on the bed, and I said, "What do you mean intimidated? I'm in the facilities house one moment, and I got to go over and lead worship in front of 1,500 pastors the next moment? I should be intimidated." And I started laughing. And Heather, if we put the pillow over my face, because I didn't want to wake up, who was in the next room. So I said, "I should be intimidated." And something was coming, the laughter was giving me a freedom. And something was cracking off of me. Here's what happened. Jack Hayford said, "I'm going to do something in this young man's life. I'm going to put him up here and let God work in him." That's what was going on. The next morning when I came, I was completely different. I had the same old green stuff on. I stood there. I began to lead worship. And I'm not kidding. I went like this. I went like this with my hands. And all 1,500 pastors put their hands up and were just plugged into heaven. God says, "I got plans. I got plans to release things through your life. I got plans that I will cause things." I was just with a young man at a retreat. The Spirit of the Lord that He's put on me came on this young man. It was a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. God can transfer good things out of one person and flow them into another person and then have a capacity to do things in the Spirit of God for people that they didn't have before that happened. Isn't it good? God has plans. God has plans. So, number three, God has thought deeply about you and who He has intended. Well, I wrote that wrong, didn't I? Who He has intended you to become. I put somehow the word two in there. You to become for His glory. What He's intended you to become. You can obey your way right into the will of God. Did you know that? And you can disobey your way right into a detour. You can be out in the wilderness for a long time. So God has plans for you. Okay, let's Tell you what, let me go ahead and put up the, you fill in the, let's go ahead and get the people that are going to be getting the communion ready. Let's go ahead, but put up number four, and let's talk about this. God's will is to restore all that is broken in your life and make it a profound witness for his glory. Is that a little bit of hope to anybody? Has anybody besides me been broken before and God have to work in your life? I got a long testimony of all the things that were broken in my life and how God has restored them over a period of time. But I want to share one little quick verse with you, and it's Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 4. And God spoke to Jeremiah, and he said, Jeremiah, I want you to go over here to this potter's house. And Jeremiah is a prophet, and he says, I want you to head down to this potter's house, and I'm going to speak to you at the potter's house. And he's there at the potter's house, and suddenly he sees the potter with clay in his hands working at the wheel. And suddenly, the verse says, and the vessel was spoiled in the potter's hand. It was spoiled. You do a cross-reference on the spoiled, it means it was good for nothing. Good for nothing. And that's what my life was like. In God's hands, I was spoiled. I got into his hands, and I was spoiled on the wheel. What I was about in my life, all the thoughts, all the beliefs, all the bad things I felt about myself, all that, it couldn't get, take me very far. Couldn't get me there. But this is the promise. The promise is that he will remake you and I into another vessel. He will take out the pain. He will take out the losses. He will help you through all of that. He'll begin to connect you inside to the real you, because the real you is what God intended you to be. How many of you felt flawed before? Fragile? Finite? Somehow things don't work? And you come to the Lord, and next thing you know, it doesn't feel good because you're on the wheel. He begins to say, look, it's not working this way. Let's try something else. I'm going to remake you. I'm going to remake you. And this is what he does. He turns every pain into some kind of provision. He turns every despairing failure into a fountain of hope. He'll launch your future. Let's go ahead and pass these out. Well, everybody get a piece of the bread in hand or the cracker in hand. Just hold it, please, until all are served, and then we'll partake together. You probably have a moment, and if you've known the Lord very long, if you've known the Lord very long at all, he's probably done something to bring some kind of healing to that moment. I was talking to a man, about a month ago, and he was talking about something that happened 30 years ago, and the pain was still as fresh in him as if it had just happened that morning. That's really bad, that somebody carries that amount of pain for 30 years, and it still is fresh and harmful and hate, and all the churning of his soul is still in anguish over something that happened so long ago. Well, the Jesus that I know goes to the places that are hurt and brings hope and healing to them. And this is why we do this. Jesus was crushed for us. And every place that's been crushed in your life, he'll bring wholeness to it if you do it by faith. So we're going to get to it in a second here. Everybody say this. Jesus takes my tragedy and turns it into triumph. There are people going through things right now, and maybe you've given up. Maybe there's a certain amount of work that the Lord's done in you, but you're like, do I want to go all the way through this? And I want you to know this. The Lord dwells in eternity. He's outside of time. So he has a lot of time on his hands. And he's not in the big hurry that you are to solve everything. He's not. He wants you to know him. And he wants to reach into your life and do the things that only he can do. And it starts by receiving his love for you. That Jesus said, take, he says, this is the bread of the new covenant. He says, I'm going to, and he does it right. This is a crazy thing. It's crazy. It says, on the night he was betrayed. Jesus was betrayed the night he's breaking bread. How many of you have had some kind of betrayal? Probably every person in here has some point at which you turned to some adult or somebody for some kind of love and got something else. And inside of your psyche, you choked it down and you felt betrayed. Maybe a mother was supposed to love you and she didn't love you the way your mom should love. Or maybe a dad did something like mine and you come to these moments and say, God, I need you to do something in me that I can't do in myself. And then suddenly he does. I don't know how he does it all the time, but it's like this. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man who sows a seed, and he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and it springs up. First the ear, then the corn, then the whole stalk, all of it comes. And there's something about God's healing process that when you take communion in his presence, he begins to do a healing work inside of your heart. Would you say yes to the Lord right now? If you're on your journey to know him, I want to invite you to know him. It doesn't really mean, look, this is just a cracker, but by faith, you actually can step into the kingdom of God. You can actually receive Jesus' love and know him personally. That's what he did that day when he was saying, I want you to come and partake of this, my life given for you. And when his life is given for you, it means that everything that's broken in your life, he'll restore. He will restore all that is broken in your life and make a profound witness for his glory. Let's lift it before the Lord. Would you repeat a prayer that I lead you in? Would you do that? Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I receive all that you are, and I surrender all that I am to who you are. I open my heart right now as I partake of this. Take of this bread to receive your love for my life. I thank you, Lord, for freedom in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's partake. If you do the same, take the cup, hold it until all are served. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And if we surrender everything to him, we'll discover that that's how it works. If we don't get it. But when we surrender and we say, Lord, I want to partner with you, how many of you have discovered that walking with Jesus requires a whole lot of Jesus? It requires his empowering you to be what you can't be in yourself. You put your good foot forward and find out that you don't have what it takes to be what Jesus wants. And you try and you realize, I'm stuck. I can't go forward. I think one of the biggest miracles of the cup here for me was the fact that I hated me. I hated me. I hated me. And God delivered me because he says, why do you hate yourself? Why do you hate yourself? Well, my dad beat me up. Well, I'm going to heal you. And he took 5 years to teach me the depth of forgiveness. And as I began to forgive, I was healed. I kept coming back to the cup. The power to receive and give forgiveness. So let's hold it up before the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I ask right now that there would come a washing of all. If it's your desire, say, Lord, I just want everything that I've done wrong to be washed away. Afresh. Give me a new beginning right now. In the authority of Jesus' name, we receive it. Amen. Let's go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and stand together. I want to thank you for being with us today. We're going to have those that will be preparing for prayer at the end here. Come on up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to just pray over us for a second here. If you lift your head with me. Father God, I ask that you would pour out upon each person extra of all your goodness, extra of all of your grace, extra of all of your love. I ask that you would envelop every heart here with the depth of your love, that there would be impartation of your grace from above, that would just walk with them and be in their life. Holy Spirit, come and fall fresh and fall heavily upon every needy heart, upon every hurting soul. We just ask for this profound work of your intimate care to enter every home this season. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.